Romans. Been enjoying the study in Romans. Appreciate those who filled in last week while we were away. And we watched online, couldn't watch it live. We had to watch it later. And I remember what it was that you said now. I ought to go pro. That's what it was. You remember saying that? I was talking to Connor the other day. He always says something that just kind of cracks me up. But that's yesterday I had the privilege to go to a memorial service, I guess, a memorial fellowship of someone who was one of the more influential people in my life as a teenager, and gave me a greater love and appreciation for outdoors. If you know me, I love to be outdoors. And he passed away. I'd visited him a few times recently, and got to spend some time with him and reminisce about a previous life, to be quite honest, before I knew the Lord. And Psalm 19 is been one of my favorite psalms for a very long time. It says, "The heavens declare the glory of God, the firmament showeth his handiwork. Day unto day uttereth speech, and night unto night uttereth knowledge. There's no speech nor language where their voice is not heard." And that psalm talks about what Romans 1 talks about, how that the creation declares that there is a God, tells us who God is. When I was young, I used to spend a lot of times outdoors and just seeking God, to be quite honest with you. Didn't know who God was, but I knew there was a God. And then the rest of that psalm, after I got saved, when I was 19 years old, the rest of that psalm became even greater yet. Psalm 19, the second part of it says, I got to get started right. "The law of the Lord is perfect, converting the soul. The testimony of the Lord is sure, making wise the simple. The statutes of the Lord are right, rejoicing the heart. The commandment of the Lord is pure, enlightening the eyes. The fear of the Lord is clean, enduring forever. The judgments of the Lord are true and righteous altogether. More to be desired are they than gold, yea, than much fine gold, and sweeter also than honey and the honeycomb." The two great loves in my life, first of all, is a revelation of God that I see through creation. That's why I like to be outside. And the second is the revelation of God in His Word that shows us how to have a walk and relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ. And that's what Romans is all about. I was also reminded yesterday and running into a friend that was, I didn't have a lot of real close friends, mostly because I was bashful and liked to just hide in a corner somewhere. But Larry kind of took me under his arms, and we were buddies through high school. And he showed up yesterday, and we spent a lot of time visiting and reminiscing about the old days. And I said, "Larry, you probably don't remember this." And sure enough, he didn't even remember it. One of the greatest days in my life, he shared it with me, and he doesn't even remember it took place. I'd remind him what it was like. I said, "The very first time I stepped in a Baptist church, I was 16 years old, and I went there with you." On that day also, which I heard preaching that I've never heard before. I've gone to church all my life, never heard anybody preach like that before. Never been in a church service like that. Never been asked a question that I was asked at invitation time. Never even gave it a thought before. I thought that I knew God because I knew some things about religion. That afternoon, I said, "Well, I want to go visit, I'm going to stop and see my cousins." It just so happens, his cousins, my wife is one of his cousins, stopped by to meet their family. And he introduced me. Of course, that was long before I had an interest in her. In fact, I kind of joke about it that I remember meeting her brothers and sisters and her mom and dad, but I don't remember meeting her. I said, "Were you even there?" She said, "Yeah, I was hiding because I saw Crazy Larry coming with some of his friends and I thought, I don't want to be around here." So, I was sharing that with her. He said, "Oh, that's me, Crazy Larry." I was just thinking, and where I was in those years. And we kept talking about things. I said, you know, that was a lifetime ago that I'd pretty much forgotten about what we did in high school and what I was before I knew the Lord. I was thinking of a verse in 1 Timothy chapter number 1. It says, and I thank Christ Jesus, our Lord, who enabled me that he counted me faithful, putting me into the ministry, who before was a blasphemer and a persecutor and injurious, but I obtained mercy. Thank God for his mercy. Because I did it ignorantly in unbelief, and the grace of our Lord was exceedingly abundant with faith and love, which is in Christ Jesus. This is a faithful saying and worthy of all acceptation, that Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners, of whom I am chief. Think of that verse often as we look at the book of Romans. And Paul said that he was the chief of sinners. And we certainly see that spirit throughout the book of Romans. And the more I look at God's grace and God's mercy, the more I realize that I am not only a sinner, I am sin. I am made up of sin. I'm thankful for the message of salvation that we find in the book of Romans. And God starts out in the book of Romans by showing us that there is a Creator God. And so many people, as my dear friend, and we've had some conversations, and by the way, it's good to have people of opposite opinions that still respect and can talk politely to each other. I always called him Mr. Piros. I just couldn't call him by his first name because out of respect. And he always called me Pastor Fritz. With totally opposite opinions, I have folks in my family, folks that are still good friends that worship creation like I did. I say the difference is I found the Creator and I worship Him now. Still enjoy His creation, but I worship the Creator, God. I'm so thankful that God brought me out of that darkness and into His marvelous light. God talks about that when He starts the gospel. You know, I've been sharing the gospel with a couple of people in recent weeks and just a meeting with them and trying to get through the barrier, the darkness that's so many. We live in a completely pagan land today. A lot of folks don't realize that. You talk about Jesus, who's Jesus? And you go to the museums that millions of dollars are spent telling people that there is no God, brainwashing our young people that there is no God. You turn on any television show, they're boldly proclaiming there is no God. We're our own God. We do what we want to. They're taught in the education system. There's no God. We're just victims of circumstances. And it's no wonder people live like there is no God, because they've been taught there's no God. There's no God to answer to. God starts out the gospel message in Romans that there is a God. Then he goes into the fact that we have all sinned. And the book of Romans is how to find righteousness, how to be made right in God's eyes. I want to look at Romans chapter number 4 today, the section that we're on in our Bible study of Romans. I appreciated what Gary said. I was writing down notes so I could correct everything he taught in Sunday school. So, no, I'm just kidding. I've been enjoying hearing the conversation, even on Wednesday night, even though I wasn't here last Wednesday, and I won't be here this Wednesday night either, I guess. So now that I think of it, we're going to be gone this Wednesday. When you guys get flip a coin or arm wrestle or whatever, who's going to cover Wednesday night? I heard of Sunday night, that discussion. Well, you can do it. We'll find out. But Romans chapter number 4, and we're talking about righteousness by faith in this chapter. I want to look at a few verses in Romans chapter number 4. It's a rather lengthy section of Scripture, so I'll let you stay seated as long as you stay awake, all right? Romans chapter number 4, beginning in verse number 1. Let's read down a few verses, then we'll jump toward the end of the chapter and read some more verses. Romans chapter number 4, beginning in verse number 1. What shall we say then that Abraham, our father, as pertaining to the flesh, hath found? Notice that little phrase that we tend to read over, as pertaining to the flesh. That's a key statement. For if Abraham were justified by works, he hath whereof to glory, but not before God. For what saith the Scripture? Abraham believed God, and it was counted unto him for righteousness. Now to him that worketh is the reward not reckoned of grace, but of debt. But to him that worketh not, but believeth on him that justifieth the ungodly, his faith is counted for righteousness. Even as David also describeth the blessedness of the man unto whom God imputeth righteousness without works, saying, blessed are they whose iniquities are forgiven and whose sins are covered. Blessed is the man to whom the Lord will not impute sin. Cometh this blessedness then upon the circumcision only, or upon the uncircumcision also? For we say that faith was reckoned to Abraham for righteousness. We'll stop there and jump down to verse number 17. As it is written, I have made thee a father of many nations. Speaking of Abraham again. Before whom he believeth, even God, who quickeneth the dead, and calleth those things which be not as though they were. There's a good definition of faith there from Hebrews 11. Who against hope believeth in hope, that he might become the father of many nations, according to that which was spoken, so shall thy seed be. And being not weak in faith, he considered not his own body, now dead, when he was about 100 years old, neither yet the deadness of Sarah's womb. He staggered not at the promise of God through unbelief, but was strong in faith, giving glory to God, and being fully persuaded that what he had promised, he was able also to perform. I love verse number 21. There's a great definition of faith right there. And therefore, it was imputed to him for righteousness. Now, it was not written for his sake alone that it was imputed to him, but for us also, to whom it shall be imputed if we believe on him that raised up Jesus, our Lord, from the dead. Father, we pray your blessing upon the word of God today. Thank you for your righteousness, which was imputed upon us. For all our righteousnesses are as filthy rags before God. The very best we could offer is worse than of no value. It should be discarded, cast away as abomination before God. That's the best we can give. God, thank you that your righteousness, your holiness, your goodness was put in our account. That you took upon yourself our sin, that you might give us your righteousness. Bless now our time together in Jesus' name. Amen. Talking about the righteousness which is by faith this morning. You know, just about everybody I meet, it doesn't matter if they go to church or not. Sometimes even people that come to this church have this mentality. And to a sense, it's a natural thing for us to think this way. The idea that most of us have is one day we're going to stand before God and all our good deeds are going to be put on this side and our bad deeds are going to be put on this side. And we're going to balance it. Sometimes even as Christians, we tend to think that way, don't we? Hello? Oh, yeah. Well, you know, I've been good, God. I deserve something. But then there's those bad things over here. And the Bible never teaches that, but that is just our human nature. And lost people particularly are sure of that. And I think of different things that have happened to me over the years because I'm the pastor. People kind of talk to me different than they might you as a church member. You know, the language, used to say the language would clean up, but not so much anymore. But I remember one time a dear friend that's still got religion, but he doesn't have salvation. I came to an intersection and walking through town, and he came pulling up, and he didn't see me at first. And when he saw me, he kind of hit the brakes kind of hard. And he flagged me to walk by, and as I walked by, I just said good morning to him, and he said, "Boy, I sure don't want to hit you because that would put me for more years down under." That has nothing to do with anything, but for some reason we think, boy, if we do something bad, that's going to give us more time in that place that he didn't even want to name. But we think that way. The book of Romans is declaring how we can be made righteous before God. Not declaring our own righteousness, for we have none. The righteousness of God, and I have learned the definition of righteousness from the book of Romans a number of years ago and studying the key words in Romans, and righteousness is certainly one of them. The righteousness of God, the definition I came up with in studying Romans, is God's plan or scheme of redemption of lost man back to a right relationship to himself. That's what God's righteousness is. I can't gain his righteousness by my works. It's all of his grace. How can a sinner be brought to a right relationship with God? The best of men are still men. That's a good principle to remember. The best of men are still men at their best, is how you might usually hear that said. I think Linda was finishing it for me. The best of men are still men at their best, and men are sinners. Don't put your faith in men. Don't put your faith in a preacher. Don't put your faith in your parents or whatever the case may be. The best of men are still men at their best, and men are altogether sinful. And by the way, that's ladies too. I say men in general. Some of you ladies, yeah, that's right, men. Now, I want to look for a very brief time, and I've done kind of gone back and reviewed some things about two characters in the Old Testament are mentioned in this chapter. Two very well-known characters. One of them spends more time than the other, but the other one is at least mentioned. And I want us to consider, first of all, Abraham's righteousness. Remember who Abraham was? In Genesis chapter number 12, God called Abraham said, "Abraham, I want you to come out of your home, leave everything behind, and come and follow me." Abraham's father, Terah, first left Ur of the Chaldees, and then God, when he died, God called Abram again, said, "Abram, I want you to keep moving. Keep walking. Keep searching." He took Sarah, his wife, Lot, his nephew, and many servants that he had. And God blessed him, and God gave him that promise. And God wanted to choose, God chose a person out of him to bless the world. And God said, "Abraham, you follow me, I'm going to make you a great nation. I'm going to give you a promised son." Abraham was 75 years old when he first left his home in search of a city. The book of Hebrews says, whose builder and maker is God himself. And Abraham lived a perfect sinless life, didn't he? No. But God uses him to show us the righteousness of God. I want you to consider Abraham's righteousness. God said, "Abraham, I'm going to give you a son." Now, Abraham's an old man, 75 years, and he's just starting. I'm not even there yet. I'm about ready to start in a few years. He said, "Abraham, I want you to begin to walk with me and to begin to trust me." And God continually reminded Abraham, "I'm going to give you a son." Now, Abraham and Sarah are both old now. Sarah said, "You know, Abraham, God promises a son, but I just don't see it happening. Let's help God out a little bit." So Sarah came to Abraham and said, "Sarah, I want you to take Hagar, our Egyptian servant that lives with us, and I want you to have a child with her." And Abraham's like, "What are you saying, hon?" Can you imagine the thought that's going through his mind? And sure enough, you know the story. You've read the story many times. And Abraham and Hagar, the Egyptian servant, have a son whose name was Ishmael. He was a son of the flesh. The son of, and by the way, we do a lot of things to try to help God out in our life, don't we? Religion does a lot of things to try to earn their way to God. God gave him a promise. Well, God, you don't seem to be following through, so we're going to help you out. Now, more years have gone by. Ishmael had grown a little bit, and God reminds the promise, Abram, you're going to have a son. No, God, we've been through this, God. This is not possible. But Abraham's a great man of faith, right? Never doubted God. Huh? He was fully persuaded. Isn't that what the verse says? You know, faith always has those questions because we still are sinners. We still have that doubting nature. At the age of 99 years old, there's much to be said about, discussion about circumcision. Was Abraham justified because he obeyed God? Was he justified because he left his home in search of a city? Was he justified because he obeyed the commandments of God? By the way, they weren't given yet, so he couldn't have got justified by obeying the commandments. Was he justified because of his circumcision? We won't go into that, but that's kind of a strange thing, isn't it? I think that just shows God's, well, I won't go any farther than that. We'll just leave that, all right? I'm already turning red. Some of you are, too. You're all looking down. But God said, at 99 years old, Abraham's been walking with God for 24 years now. I said, I want you to get circumcised. 99 years old. And then at 100 years, then after that, God miraculously allowed Sarah to bear a child. Again, there's a whole lot that goes into that. But what I want you to see is Abraham had a lot of questions, didn't he? God gave them the son of promise, Isaac. A miraculous birth. Abraham, 100 years old. Sarah, 90 years old. Now they had the son that had been barren all her life, been unable to have children all their life. And now, all of a sudden, they have a son of promise. In verse number 11, asks the question, received he the sign of circumcision as a seal of righteousness of the faith, which he had yet being uncircumcised? His faith was already long before. You see, there's no religious act we can do to earn God's favor or merit, to earn his righteousness. Some folks are trusting in their baptism, as I was growing up. Trusting in my baptism to make me a child of God. No, that doesn't make anybody a child of God. The only thing it does is get you a little bit wet. It really doesn't do much of a job of that. But doesn't do anything. Circumcision didn't do anything to save him. He already had salvation. He was already declared righteous long before the idea of circumcision was ever mentioned. In verse number 19, I notice this, and we read these verses already. I want you to look at them again. He being not weak in faith, he considered not his own body now dead. Now, I read the story of Abraham. Oh, yeah. He and Sarah both laughed. They said, this is impossible. This cannot be done. They said, oh, yeah, I believe God. You know, we like to say, bless God, I believe him. I trust in him. But do we really? I mean, let's be real. Do you ever doubt God? Do you ever question God? Now, some of you, oh, not me. We're talking about Abraham, the great father of our faith, yet he doubted God. And then it says, who against hope believed in hope. He believed, he had confidence in God, that he might become the father of many nations according to that which has spoken, so shall thy seed be. And by the way, that I notice this when I read the Bible. When God talks about the seed of Abraham, it's always singular. It's not his seeds, plural, his seed. We're talking about one person specifically. One child that shall be born, and that child was not Isaac. Isaac was the beginning of a generation, but it wasn't Jacob, it wasn't Esau. It was the Lord Jesus Christ. That was his seed. In fact, Galatians chapter number 3 says, now to Abraham and his seed, singular, were the promises made. He saith not to seeds, plural, of many, but as of one, and thy seed, which is Christ. The reason God called Abraham, and the reason God protected and provided for Abraham, is to bring the Messiah into the world. And that seed did not come from a male. When Christ was born, He was conceived of a virgin. The seed of a woman that God talked about, which is biologically impossible. Yet God referred to the seed of Abraham as the Messiah to come. Now, Abraham's righteousness was not that he was a father of a great nation. Not that he left everything behind and followed God and never questioned God, never doubted God, because all of us question God. All of us doubt God. All of us have issues that we're dealing with. But Abraham, his righteousness came from God Himself. Now, we read in verse number 19 through 29, at verse 20 says, He staggered not at the promise of God through unbelief. But I read his life. Oh, yeah. I just wrote this statement down to these next to these verses, and I'm going to move on to the next person. The faith that saves us does not make us perfect. Did you get that? If you're going to look at my life and expect perfection, you won't have to look more than a minute and you'll find out I don't fit that category. None of us fit that category. Abraham certainly didn't. But that faith that saves us is really not even our faith. It's God's faith that He instills in us. And it's not our righteousness, it's His righteousness. But consider Abraham's righteousness. Then I want very quickly to consider David's blessedness. Look what it says about David in Romans 4, verse number 6. Even as David also describeth the blessedness of the man unto whom God imputeth righteousness without works. You know who David was, right? One of the best known characters in the Old Testament. You know, the great giant slayer, the one who never questioned God, the one who never doubted God. Oh, didn't he? The one who never did anything wrong. By the way, Abraham was a liar. He was a cheat. He was a thief. Who disbelieved God? David was much worse than that. David was not only a liar, he was a murderer. And in fact, if you were to look honestly at Abraham's life and David's life, if they were sitting next to you in church, you'd move to the other side. If we were living in a real world here instead of an imaginary world, they were the perfect people. They never did anything wrong. You read David's life; he was a pretty wicked guy. Yet God says he was a man after God's own heart. Consider Abram's righteousness. It wasn't in himself. Consider David's blessedness. It wasn't in himself. But what we need to consider is God's righteousness. I want to teach you a word. Gary hit on it today a little bit. In fact, I counted the times and your numbering was off there. I don't know where you read that commentary. I counted 12 times. I think you said there were 10. It's a word that you see it represented as a couple of different English. If you're familiar with the Bible, you study the Bible, you realize the New Testament was written in the Greek language. And it's preserved for us in English today. As soon as I say this, some folks get a little bit nervous. I'm not taking anything away from the King James Version of the Bible. It's the only Bible I use, the only one I study. And I think it's by far the best that you'll ever find in the English language. So let me just leave that there. But there's a Greek word that I want you to... In fact, you got a pencil and paper. You're taking notes, right? I want you to write this down and then tell me how to pronounce it, all right? The word is, you ready? Just write it. L-O-G. That looks like log. Well, that's just the beginning. Wait till we get to the next part. L-O-G-I-Z. Now, this is the English rendering of the word. We're not using the Greek letters, okay? That would even be more confusing because you wouldn't know what Omicron Epsilon was. But L-O-G-I-Z. Is that where you left off? O-M. Some of you are not writing. You're going to get fail the class today. L-O-G-I-Z-O-M-A-I. That sounds like somebody's strange foreign name, doesn't it? What does that spell, class? I have no idea. I don't even think it's a word. Well, it is actually a Greek word. And the way to pronounce that word, I'm going to try to get it right, and I want you to say it with me, all right? Look at that word, so you can see if I gave you the spelling with the punctuation marks and everything, pronunciation marks and things, it might make a little bit more sense to you. But the word is pronounced as lagedzomahi. 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 Say it with me. Lagedzomahi. Wow, you spoke Greek and you didn't even know it. We're speaking in tongues today, all right? Let's try that again. Look at the word. You see it there? There's no X's and no extra Y's and whatever else. Lagedzomahi. Say it with me. Lagedzomahi. Now, I'm saying that because I want you to see something here. We're going to go back and look at some verses here. And I want you to see that same word is translated using different words in English that all mean generally the same thing, but they're emphasized. And it actually is a word that has to do with accounting, with adding something. In fact, it's translated with three different English words in this chapter. It's used, I think, 12 times in the chapter, if I counted right. Sometimes it's translated counted. Sometimes it's translated reckoned. And sometimes it's translated imputed. But it's always the same word, lagedzomahi. Now I want you to see the words here. In verse number 3, Abraham believed God and it was lagedzomahi, counted unto him for righteousness. It was God's righteousness was put into Abraham's account. Abraham had no righteousness. It's like if you were to look at my checkbook. Hopefully the letters are in black this week instead of in the red. I don't know where your checkbook is. And all of a sudden there was a million or billion or gazillion. I don't know any number is bigger than that. Once you get to 1,000, you've gone beyond my understanding. And all of a sudden there's more money in that account than I would ever need for an entire lifetime or 6 or 7 lifetimes that I could ever possibly spend. It was put in my account. My unrighteousness had God's righteousness counted, logizomenhi, into my account. And then in verse number 4, it's used again. To him that worketh is the reward not reckoned of grace, but of debt. The word reckoned is logizomenhi. I'm not saying it right now anymore. I already forgot how to pronounce it. That's okay. You're not pronouncing it either, okay? They can't even spell it right. How do you spell it? I-T. Never mind. You know why I flunked out of school. Verse number 6. Even as David also describeth the blessedness of the man who God imputeth, logizomenhi, righteousness without works. There's nothing I could do to earn God's righteousness. In fact, God says the wages of my sin is what? Death. What I deserve is death. And by the way, 1 Corinthians says that my sin was imputed into Christ's account. And his righteousness may be imputed unto mine. Are you still with me? Are you still with it? You still got the word written down? You still looking at it? Look at verse number 8. Blessed is the man whom the Lord will not, lagedzomenhi, impute sin. God's already imputed our sin upon himself, and he's not going to impute it back on us. He's not going to say, oh, you got to pay me back. No, there's nothing we can do to pay him back. Now, verse number 9, the last part of this is, for we say that faith was, lagedzomenhi, to Abraham for righteousness. His faith is what brought him to God's righteousness. And in verse number 10, now, how was it then, lagedzomenhi, reckoned? How was it put in? Was it through circumcision? No, not through circumcision. And the last part of verse number 11, he might be the father of all them that believe, though they be not circumcised, that righteousness might be lagedzomenhi unto them also, imputed unto them also. And down to verse number 22, and you see it more at the end of the chapter. Therefore it was imputed to him for righteousness. Abraham was not a perfect person. And you ain't ever going to find a perfect person. Some people think that they are perfect. I think Connor said, I've never met anybody that claims they've never sinned. I have. I remember knocking at a door once, sharing the gospel with a lady. It's always a lady, isn't it? Never mind. And the Bible says we're all sinners. He said, no, I've never sinned. Well, what do you mean you never sinned? Where do we go from here? I could not convince her that she had ever sinned in her life. She never sinned in her entire life. Or never committed a sin. Wow. Have you ever lied? No, I've never lied. I always tell the truth. You're lying right now. Never sinned. Where do you go? You can't go anywhere with that. Abraham was a sinner. I'm a sinner. In verse number 23, it was logizomai to him. It was written for his sake alone, but that it was imputed to him. But as for us also, to whom it shall be imputed, logizomai, if we, what's that word? Believe on him that raised up Jesus, our Lord. God's righteousness reflects. Let me give you a statement here that I've got to give. When we're focused on God's righteousness, it reflects His glory. When we declare ourselves righteous, oh, I never sin, I never doubt, I never had the problems that David had, I never had the problems that Abraham had, and when we're focused on our righteousness, it robs God of His glory. For by grace are you saved through faith, and that not of yourselves. It is a gift of God, not of works, lest any man should what? Boast. If there's anything I can do to declare a right standing before God, I have reason to boast. Abraham had no reason to boast. He realized he was a sinner. Was lifted up by grace. There's a whole second half of this message. I don't know if I'll ever get to preach it, but for those of us who are believers, it's maybe one of the most important truths that a lot of times we don't really recognize in our life. The reason God points out the sin and the failures, for example, of David, you can find more things wrong with David than we can with, I know that goes against some folks' religion. You don't say bad things about, but God says bad things. God points out bad things about them. The reason God points out their sin and their failures is to remind us that it's not our righteousness. It's His righteousness. And the more we try to cover up our sin and our failures, the more we're resisting the grace of God and the mercy of God. And that's why Paul says, I am the chiefest of sinners. I say, Paul, I agree with everything you said except when you said that, Paul, because I'm the chiefest of sinners, ain't you? It's me. And the more we try to cover up and hide our sin, the more we rob God of His glory. God's righteousness reflects the glory of God. And it's highlighted by His love, His mercy, and His forgiveness. Oh, I'm so glad that He forgives me. So glad that He loves me in spite of who I am. So glad that He saves whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord. And I'm not going to heaven because I'm a good person. I'm going to heaven because God is good. Because I put my faith and trust in His righteousness. And I'm lifted up by His grace. Grace is God doing in me what's humanly impossible. I cannot save myself. I cannot be a good person. I know in me that is in my flesh dwelleth no good thing. Paul says that later in the book of Romans. There's nothing good inside of me. It's only Christ and only Him. And oh, how we need to learn to lift up His goodness, His mercy, and His grace. I'm lifted up by His grace, and His grace is limited by my sin. And oh, how I need to learn to walk with Him. Our righteousness robs God of His glory in the last few verses of this chapter. I'm in the wrong chapter. That's why it didn't make sense. Look at verse number 22. And therefore it was imputed to him for righteousness. Now, it is not written for his sake alone, but it was imputed to him, but all for us also, to whom it shall be imputed if we believe on him that raised up Jesus, our Lord, from the dead, who was delivered for our offenses, who was raised again for our justification. Our righteousness, our justification, our salvation, anything we have is all because of God's mercy. Thank God for His mercy. Thank God for His faithfulness, for His grace that reaches down and picks us up out of the miry clay. Does that mean we don't sin anymore? No. Abraham certainly sinned after he found God's righteousness. David certainly sinned after he found God's righteousness. Paul certainly sinned after he found God's righteousness. I have a feeling I'm going to sin too. In fact, I know I do sin, even though I found that God's, because it's not my righteousness, it's His righteousness, the righteousness which is by faith. I'm going to ask you to stand to your feet.